We are concluding our portion in Hebrews today, in Hebrews chapter 2 today, verses 14 through 18. Before I read, let's pray though for the reading of God's word and our sermon today. O God of salvation, direct our eyes, O Lord, to see with clarity the risen Christ. Direct our ears, O God, to hear the glorious gospel of grace that has come to us by the Father's loving plan, by the Son's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's regenerative work of birthing us into God's kingdom. Direct our affections, O Lord, to their true end, the glory and enjoyment of our great triune God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's listen to the word of God. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. I've mentioned this before, but in years past, I was a part of a church that was connected with a local church in the country of Albania, the eastern part of Europe. And this church had a ministry, deep ministry involvement in a gypsy community called Roma. I mean, that's kind of a term for the gypsy community there. But the first time we went to Albania, we had the chance of going into this community and seeing the living conditions there. And I can say this with pretty high confidence. The Lord was at work in some beautiful ways in that community. The gospel was being embedded, seeds planted, fruit of the work of God's Spirit were evident. But as I walked through that area of their city, I couldn't help but notice that this area was a complete hotbed of disease and sickness. And you can just imagine, I won't go into the details because they're rather graphic, but you can imagine kind of the depths of the dirtiest parts of a city. There's a hotbed of this. And as I look at this text and think about our text before us today, I think about our broken world as a whole. And I'll put before us that our broken world is a mutating hotbed of self-righteousness. A hotbed of self-righteousness. I think about even our own context. I think about the fact that we all, many of us, we want to follow the right voices. We want to espouse the correct narrative. We want to stand up for the right platform. We want to join the right cause, read the right literature, be on the right side of history. We want to be declared upright by those we respect. We want to be seen as virtuous people. And all this we do before the eyes of men, to be seen by them, approved by them, and justified by them. Our heart, I would propose, is a mutating hotbed of self-righteousness. We feel this pressure to have everything figured out, to have to tell everyone that we have everything figured out, to have to view ourselves telling everyone that we have everything figured out, to view the responses of others as we view ourselves telling everyone that we have everything figured out. We're a mess. In our sin, we are blind to see our desperate need of salvation. In our sin, we are a mutating hotbed of self-righteousness. And contained within our text today is the marvelous good news of the incarnation, the righteous life, the substitutionary death, and the present help of Christ. A salvation desperately needed and mercifully provided by our faithful high priest. I pray today that we have ears to hear together. So our text says this, that Jesus Christ partook of the same things, mainly sharing of the flesh and blood with the children of man. Each year at Advent, we sit as we, in many ways, in an annual sense, we confess our faith over the course of a year, in addition to every Sunday. And at Advent is this moment of the year where the part of our confession that we focus on is our expectation for the Advent of Christ. We look at the first Advent of Christ and the expectation in God's people for Christ's first arrival, and we too sit with longing for his second coming, for his second arrival. But this leads into Christmas, this moment as we come together and celebrate the marvelous reality of the incarnation of Jesus. Incarnation comes from this Latin word literally meaning in flesh, that Christ came to us in the flesh, that God took on flesh and blood. This is, the image is graphic, isn't it, as you read it, as you consider it, that he took on flesh and blood. But why did God, the Son, come? Why did he have to come in the flesh? Well, look at our text. The author of Hebrews tells us that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Athanasius says it this way. He says, the Word assumed a human body expressly so that he might offer it in sacrifice for other like bodies. Christ took on flesh and blood, and in this joined himself with us. This means that for those in Christ, his death is your death, which means that his resurrection, his life, your life. Paul says it in this way in Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In Jesus' death, we see both the destruction of the power of death and a cosmic victory over the devil, and we see a marvelous deliverance, liberation take place for all those who are subject to lifelong slavery who are found in Christ. We see a deliverance of God's people, a destruction, and a putting away and a victory over the devil. Jesus destroyed death from within death. I think about, as I was thinking about this picture, still popular movies, I know, but I thought about, I think it's Luke Skywalker going into the Death Star to destroy it, right? I think many of us know what I'm talking about. And I believe that's what he did, if my memory serves me correctly. Goes into the heart of the very thing that he was to destroy and destroys it. And in this way, this is maybe even a picture for us as we consider the power of the gospel, that Christ went into death to destroy it. He entered death in order to remove its power. He subjected himself to the separation of death so that you and I, found in Christ, would never experience the separation of death. For us, for all who are in Christ, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. That because of what Christ has done for us, because of the salvation offered, because he took upon himself death and destroyed its sting and its victory, we who are in Christ, to be away from the body is not to experience separation, but to experience his presence. But not only did Christ do these things, destroy death, liberate us from the slavery and sin, being made in every way like us, but he took on our humanity. This is so deep and wide to think about. He took on our humanity. And like the priests of the Old Testament, he would then represent us to God and God to us. Think about this for a moment, the order of the priests in the Old Testament. These were men who, they were mediators. This is the role that they served between God and between man. They would take the offerings and prayers of the people before God, presenting in essence the people to God. And they also represented God, his uniqueness, his holiness to the people. This is perhaps most visibly noticed in the garments that the priests would wear. Their garments were gleaming garments. I mean, even I think for our day and what passes as dazzling garments, if we were to see a priest arrayed in his garments, we would say that they're dazzling, representing the righteousness of God. That the people of God were not merely coming before a local deity. They were not coming before a regional God. They were coming before the creator and sustainer of the universe. His holiness, righteousness, being in some ways reflected through the dazzling appearance of the priests. But the priests also had a golden ephod with 12 stones on it, with a name after each of the tribes of Israel. And in this way, Israel was being presented to God, mankind being presented to God through them. As we consider the significance of what Christ has done, we see, as our title and text tell us, that he is our great high priest. He is the true and full embodiment and fulfillment of everything that the priesthood was pointing towards, that we see this in the person and work of Jesus. He is garbed in true righteousness, even though tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He lived the life that we were to live. He bears our name on his shoulders, taking our sin upon himself and paying for it fully, calling us his own. As we saw last week, the glorious good news that he is not ashamed to call us his beloved. He's not ashamed of us. He is the one true mediator between God and man. Do you see that your humanity is fully represented to God by Christ? Do you see this? And do you see that the fullness of God's glory is represented to you in Christ? That in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Have you ever experienced this in your life? A moment where you've been poorly represented? I was thinking about this fact that Christ represents us truly. And I thought about, you know, we've all experienced moments when we've been poorly represented. Maybe you overhear a friend or someone talking about some thought of yours or a position that you have or something like that, and they completely misconstrue it. And you're sitting there and you're listening and you're going, oh, I don't feel very represented very well by what they're saying and how they're saying it. What does that do in you when you feel poorly represented? You usually want to say something or clarify, correct. What about when you're actually engaged in an argument with somebody, maybe a debate of sorts, and you're talking to them and you're presenting your position, say to them, and as they begin to counter that and they begin to pare back what you've said, you notice that they're actually misrepresenting what you've said. They're not taking it in the fullness of what you've said, but they're misrepresenting it, you kind of want to go, wait, you're not listening to me. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm focused on. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm focused on. You've all experienced moments, I know, assuredly, when you have been represented poorly. We know what this feels like. Know that in Christ, you are represented most fully and truly in Him. More fully than those moments when you've heard your friend talk about you and said, yes, that's exactly what I believe or think or whatever. More truly than even those moments, you are represented. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. For what reason? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, this is the part of representation that we typically want to skip past pretty quickly. We like it when the good parts of us are represented well. But in Christ, our sin is dealt with. We are sinners. And every fiber of our sinful corruption resists this acknowledgement to its dying breath. But we need to hear this good news. For all those in Christ, He has taken your sin upon Himself, and He has paid for it in full. By grace and through faith, your sin, past, present, future, has been paid for by Christ and His work for you on the cross. God has had mercy on you, and He has provided for you in your faithful high priest. See, those who are in Christ, we are clothed in a righteousness not our own. We are clothed in His righteousness. So I have this question for us that I think this text brings to mind and certainly to perhaps our conviction. It's this: why do we still seek to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness? There's a temptation here for us, King of Kings, that we need to be attentive to this morning. We are often lured and enticed to both downplay our sin and to prop up our good deeds. We do this quite naturally. We don't need a lot of help. And I think the power of this is when we downplay our sin, we downplay our desperate need of the salvation that Christ provides. And when we prop up our righteousness, we, in essence, it's like we're hiding the righteousness that truly covers us, that truly wraps around us, the righteousness of Christ. Do you want to downplay your desperate need for Christ's atoning death and hide His righteousness that covers you? I think those of us who are trusting in Jesus in this room would say, of course not. We don't want to do this, but often this is the temptation before us. Then we must do what our culture will not teach us to do. We must confess our sin. And believe it or not, we must hide our righteousness. This dynamic is often before me in situations when I'm with someone for an extended period of time that doesn't know me. And, you know, we gain to know each other, and then the inevitable question comes, so what do you do for a living? To which I say, I'm a pastor. And what do you think the response generally is from that person who didn't know I was a pastor but was with me for 10, 15, 20, an hour, who knows how long? They usually do one of these. Oh. Always the neck does that. Oh. It's like they have to create distance, right? And I tell you, 9 times out of 10, the comment that follows is usually directed towards the words of their mouth. If I would have known that you were a pastor, I wouldn't have used that kind of language. I don't usually say that kind of stuff, you know. It makes it really awkward. I'll just say that out of the gate. But that's usually the response. See, at the end of the day, they want me to know that they are really a good person. And their actions at that moment were not a great representation of them. And part of that could be true. They're who they are normally, maybe they were experiencing a weak moment. But for the Christian, those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, we actually know that we're far worse than anyone else knows. We're even far worse than we know. When our sin is brought to us, it's almost this reality of going, yes, I know, and I'm sure it's actually a lot worse than that. The sin and struggle that we see or others see is actually just the tip of the proverbial iceberg. And the beauty of this is this means that Christ's forgiveness, that his salvation, that his payment is so much more merciful than we can imagine. When we're exposed to the depths of our depravity, that we know there are deeper depths, we go, oh Lord, how great is your mercy toward me, your grace toward me, that it would go to this depth and even further. Now, this doesn't mean that we revel in our sin. Hear me correctly. This doesn't mean that we rejoice in our sin. Paul addresses this in his letter to the Romans. What does this mean? Well, of course it doesn't mean that we revel in our sin, but rather that we confess regularly that we have sinned, that we don't find joy in the sinning, that we seek to mortify and turn from it, respond obediently to temptation. But when we do, we know where to go. We know that there is forgiveness to be found there. We know that as we are honest about who we are, that it comes as no surprise to our Savior. And then, in fact, we will discover even further the depths of his mercy, the depths of his forgiveness, the depths of his grace for us who are called his own. For all those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we know how dirty the garments of our righteousness really is. Isaiah tells us it's like filthy rags. So why do we still seek to clothe ourselves in them? Because we live in a world that demands it, but even more so, because our corrupted hearts desire it. The problem is even deeper. So do you want to exercise faith in your faithful high priest, the one who has given himself for you? Exercising faith for us perhaps looks like us hiding our good deeds at many times. Doing things that are a response to the good news of the gospel, that little temptation in us that says, make sure so-and-so sees this. Or maybe in that conversation, mention this. It means that we respond by saying, you know what? I'm actually not going to mention that. That's going to remain between me and him. Because that's where the reward is. It actually loses the reward when I seek to promote that to others. Maybe hiding our good deeds is something we ought to practice. Preaching the gospel to ourselves when tempted to expose them, reminding ourselves that it is Christ's righteousness that covers us, that we are not our own mediator, that our righteousness is filthy rags, that we cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the faithfulness of Christ that carries us. It is the righteousness of Christ that covers us. I love in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gives this simple but profound piece of instruction. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is perhaps a temptation for us, King of Kings, for us as fallen sinners. Even many times within the church, this can take place. The temptation we have to live lives that shout, "Look at me," is great. And we have a Savior who has not only paid for that sin, but he is also a present help for you and for me in times when we are tempted to live according to our own self-righteousness. He is able to help you. This is what Hebrews states, saying, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." The contours of your temptation are not hidden from Christ. He himself suffered as he resisted temptation. And as you fight the good fight of faith, your Savior does not leave you alone, but he walks with you. He is present with you by his Spirit upholding you. As you resist temptation, as you confess your sin, as you hide your good deeds, entrusting them to him, know that Jesus Christ, your high priest, walks with you. And his mercy is beyond all comparison. His faithfulness covers you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a marvelous grace this is. What glorious good news. King of Kings, would you stand as we pray this morning? O triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. As today, through the text, we gaze upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, and as we look to him by faith, would you help us, O Lord, to see the various and many ways that we experience his mercy, that we do not receive the punishment that we deserve. As we sit even yet today, the sun having risen upon a new day, we declare that it is your mercy that has brought this day to us. May we declare great praise to our God who has been merciful. May we also see in our Savior the tremendous grace of the gospel, that not only have we not received the punishment we deserve, but we have received the unearned, unmerited, wondrous, joyful, generous gift of the work of Christ on our behalf. And by grace and through faith, we have clung on to Christ. And he clings to us. We give you praise for this. And finally, we give you thanks, O God, for the faithfulness of our high priest. We think of myriad examples through the Old Testament of the priests that were not faithful, of the judgment that was rendered, the sacrifices that were rejected, of the wickedness even of the people and how it tainted their worship. And what we see in Christ is perfect fidelity, faithfulness beyond compare, the calling of all of Israel being met and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus, our faithful high priest. So God, may we look to him with eyes of faith. May we, by your Spirit, be faithful stewards of this good news. And may we live peaceful and quiet lives, following after you, seeking after our faithfulness to our God and Savior. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.